go ahead and take out your Bibles and open them up to Matthew. Hey, we're going back to Matthew eventually, I promise. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, where we're going to read verse 1. And I'm going to read down to verse 16 here, because I want to give a little bit of the context of what's going to happen, what's going to come here in the days ahead as we work on 1 Timothy. This book is written to the Apostle Paul's protege, who is helping to lead a church that needs some reformation, where correction is necessary. And we've seen already some of the corrections that need to be made, and we're continuing to look at those now. And the Apostle is going to coach Timothy here in how to go about making some of those corrections and adjustments. And so let's stand together for the reading of this passage. When I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord and then join in with me in saying, thanks be to God. These are God's words. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, the desire to marry, and incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. And if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated, and we're going to go and just ask the Lord for help now. And so, Father, we just ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here will be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, a couple of you here have had me officiate your wedding. Or a couple of you here might be facing that here soon, this summer. And one of the things that I've done with those whose weddings I've officiated is given them homework to do in preparing them for their wedding. And one of the things that we've done is read through the book, The Helpful Marriage Book by Tim Bailey. This is a lot, like a very nuts and bolts, very practical, almost, And I almost think like Dave Ramsey, kind of like very practical approach to marriage, if that makes any sense to you. If it doesn't, don't worry about it. He gets into the nitty-gritty, but he's really gracious and flexible in how he does it, which I like too. It's not he does not telling you how to do everything. He actually starts the whole book off by saying every marriage is unique, personalities are unique. You take the tapestry of God's word about marriage, and you recognize that every person is gifted differently, every man and woman is gifted differently, his personalities are different. And so it's helpful in that way to say that you have to kind of figure it out, guys. Now, it's helpful in other ways. I enjoy this book for other reasons. The chapter on conflict is worth the price of the book. And there's a chapter in there called You Need the Church. You Need the Church, married couple, which is a great chapter and a helpful chapter. And part of like what's helpful about this chapter is that Tim and his wife, Mary Lee, tell the story about how when they were young and in ministry or preparing for ministry, they hopped around from one church to another. And the reason they, you know, church hopped and church shopped was, one, there were, I guess, enough churches that they could go shopping with, you know, go from one church to another for a while. But part of the reason that they, you know, kind of, well, they confess they kind of had a consumeristic mentality about church. In other words, they had a dream. You know, they're young. They're college kids, or at least they're like right out of college. And they had these high expectations of what the church would be. And they started visiting one church after another. And guess what? They couldn't find the one that met their expectations. They couldn't find the one that would fit their visionary dreams. And then one day, Pastor Tim was reading a book called Life Together by a German pastor and theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anybody here read that book? Well, he got to the part in that book where Bonhoeffer says that God hates visionary dreamers. Let me read that to you. By sheer grace, God will not permit us to live even for a brief period in a dream world. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of a community more than the community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. Bonhoeffer goes on to say, God hates visionary dreaming. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren of God himself accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of brethren. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community, as if his dream binds them together. When things do not go his way, he calls the effort a failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community going to smash. So he becomes, and I want you to hear this, first an accuser of his brethren, then an accuser of God, and finally, the despairing accuser himself. So, Pastor Tim and his wife, Mary Lee, read through that, and God ministered to them as they read that. And they stopped church shopping, and they found a church, and they gave their life to her. Now think about Timothy's situation. Is Timothy the pastor of a perfect church? He is not. If you have not picked that up yet, go back and read over the first four chapters of the book. Pastor Timothy, is not the pastor of a perfect church. Think about it. Think about what he's been dealing with. People abandoning the faith. False teachers. Elders who are falsely teaching themselves. Having to raise up new leaders. Then having to deal with the question of who shall lead. Recognizing that character is a very important piece of the puzzle. And Paul writes to him that the leaders of the church should be men who are qualified and live up to those pretty high standards. Can't be perfect, but meet some relatively high standards in order to be examples in the church. Now imagine for a second that Timothy dealt with the Ephesian church as a visionary dreamer. They unfortunately had to put people out. Like, they had to do hard things. And Paul may have very well been involved with putting out some of the false teachers and those who were going astray in what they were teaching. But after that, after the dust settled, how was Timothy then to go on with the imperfect church? Because just because they got out the false teachers doesn't mean it all of a sudden became a perfect church. Why? Well, because Timothy's still there. And the rest of the congregation's still there. As long as anybody's in the church house, it's an imperfect place. And so if Timothy were to be the visionary dreamer here as he dealt with pastoring the church in Ephesus, how would that go? God had plans for Timothy. God had plans for Timothy's even youthful energy. Remember, Timothy's a guy in his 30s here. Some people think in his 20s. He probably had some of that youthful idealism, I bet. That young man's energy, wanting to continue on and bringing reformation and reform and revival. You know, you see that kind of thing a lot in the life of especially young men in the church. Youthful, visionary dreamers who look around and they say, we could fix this place up a little bit, right? God had plans for Timothy's life and energy as a young man. And he likely had plans for even Timothy's ideals, his vision. I'm sure Timothy had thoughts about things. Think for a second about the Protestant reformers, those that were, you know, think about Martin Luther and him having 95 problems with the church, writing them down and nailing them to the Wittenberg door. You know, he was in his 20s or 30s when he did that, right? John Calvin, who wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion, the first edition of his, you know, systematic theology on those things, he was in his 20s when he wrote that. He refined it over time as he got older and older. These were young men. Jonathan Edwards, who were in his lineage as a Congregationalist, he was in his 30s when he preached his very famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that has shaped American culture for hundreds of years now. You see, God uses young men and young women in the church to bless her. But he has a word for you, young people, and all of us, when we approach the church with dreams and expectations and visions. In fact, he has a word for all of us. Now, what is that word? Well, Paul's coaching Timothy for how to deal with correction. And even though we're really focusing on two verses, Paul says quite a bit about how Timothy should handle going from good to great in the life of the congregation. Did you notice that? As Paul coached Timothy on how to reform the church in Ephesus, he knew that Timothy's youthful fire had to be paired up with love for the flock of God. And you can see that in verse 1 and 2, where Paul instructs Timothy to bear in mind the very sinful ways that he himself could correct the church there. It's almost implied. He says, do not rebuke. He says, treat younger women with impurity. There are ways that Timothy himself, as a leader in the church, could go sideways. He could head off on the wrong path. And let me ask you, are we that different from the Apostle Paul, from Timothy, from Pastor Tim Bailey and his wife Mary Lee? Are we not those who have high expectations of one another, of the churches that we join? Our fallen nature as Christians, or even as Christians, we still deal with a fallen nature that tempts us to idolize some ideal community. And you might say, well, Pastor Nate, like, it's impossible for me not to have some ideals. And I'd say, yeah, I know. It's hard. It's hard not to have high expectations. In fact, high expectations are good when they're seasoned with grace. I see these things and these temptations within me as well. Think about it. When you expect our visionary dreams of people, think of the things that might happen. You know, like, you may become impatient with your visionary dream, somebody not living up to it. Or controlling, like we sang about earlier. Rather than loving and patient and correction, don't we? Like, we get controlling at times. We get impatient. We get short. If we're not careful, our pride and even our feelings of superiority poison our interactions with the rest of the body of Christ. As leaders, our correction can get spoiled. Instead of treating others with humility and care, we rebuke as rivals, you know, others as rivals to our ambitions, fracturing unity, dishonoring Christ. Fear or selfish motivations can distort our confrontation, distort our interactions with each other, as we maybe not necessarily need to correct. And so how does the apostle coach Timothy here? How does he coach him? Both the apostle and Timothy have, I would say, godly ambition. They have, like, a godly vision for where to go. I mean, that's what Paul's addressing throughout the whole book, or the whole letter here. It's a godly ambition to bring some reform and really keep this church intact. So you might say, well, then what wisdom does the apostle have for Timothy that will help him in dealing with some of the ongoing correction that would need to happen within the church in order to bring about a godly vision, a God-shaped, truly God-shaped vision for the church? I mean, the church is not a utopian dream, at least the way it is. It's not going to meet any of our utopian dreams. It's not going to be heaven on earth anytime soon. But what Paul does say, and what Paul does help Timothy to see and understand and try to get his heart embedded in, or remind him, maybe is better said just to remind him, is that really this is a spiritual family that he's dealing with. And so you need to treat them like their family. Do you see that here in this text? Look again in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. All right. Younger man as a brother. Older woman as a mother. Younger woman as a sister. in all purity. You see the family vibe there? You see the family dynamic that Paul wants Timothy to be keeping in mind as he interacts with people, as he interacts with the body of Christ? Paul does not call Timothy to be harsh with the congregation in effort to go from good to great, in effort to make improvements, help people personally to grow. What he does is he calls Timothy to correct with care and season that correction with the grace that comes as a son or as a brother interacting with those that are older or younger. And so as a congregation, we can take a play out of this book here, can't we? As a congregation, we should strive to correct and care for one another as a spiritual family, addressing one another as brothers and sisters, as a son or a brother, as a mother or a sister. Look now at the four groups that Paul highlights here. Older men, younger men, older women, and younger women. I want to just point out a couple things about each one. Paul begins here with older men, saying, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." He begins with older men, and essentially saying that his interactions with them need to be tempered. They need to be tempered with grace and with truth. There would be a temptation for Timothy to interact with the older men who in some way need correction. The temptation would be to treat them with anger or harshness. Paul tells him not to rebuke them in such a way, but to encourage them. In other words, when Timothy needed to speak with older men in the church, pull them aside, he wasn't to be harsh. Instead, he was to come alongside them. Right? And encouragement, much of what encouragement means is to come alongside somebody, to infuse them with courage, to go in the right direction. You could imagine Timothy going to them, like kind of with an appealing attitude, sir, or even kind of joke about it, like, "Dad, hey, Dad, come here, I need to talk to you." He was to restore older men in the church with gentleness. This, I do believe, is distinct in some ways from those that had to be put out of the church. These are those who were sheep in the flock of God who needed to be treated like family. And Timothy treating the older men as a son addressing his father. Again, Timothy could have seen them as an obstacle to his vision. You know, we need a more mature church around here. And they're getting in the way. And then, unless he's angry and frustrated and beginning to treat them like an enemy and not as a brother, not as, in this case, a father. Now, honoring older men for their age is not just a cultural courtesy that kind of like belonged back then. It is a reflection of the principle of God's design for family as God builds a spiritual house here. In other words, there are transcendent things going on here. Things that are not just locked into time here in space, into, you know, ancient Israel or the way they did things in ancient Greece. Now, there's a family that's being built here, a house that's being built here, and there are fathers in the house. There are mothers in the house. There's sons in the house. There's daughters in the house. And that needs to be kept in mind. When the younger men or even younger women have to interact with those that are older than them and pointing out some things that they need to see and about themselves. You know, as I was thinking about this passage, it also, just the dynamic at play here between a son going to a father, also recalled to mind a couple of passages of scripture from Proverbs, like Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Timothy is being coached by Paul to not be harsh, not rebuke harshly these older men, but to come to them in a tender way, a soft way, the way a son would address his father. Or likewise, Proverbs 25, verse 15. I love this one. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. A soft tongue? Break a bone? It's like saying the pen is mightier than the sword, right? With patience, a ruler may be persuaded. Who's running the church? Well, a lot of them are elders. Maybe not all the elders that Paul's addressing here, but older men in the church. And Paul's, Timothy's having to deal with some of the correction, and, well, he's their ruler. And so he comes alongside them, and he corrects them as he would a son, his father. So these proverbs remind us that gentle, patient words can help diffuse conflict as well, right? You notice the diffusing kind of dynamic there, especially with Proverbs 15, soft answer turning away wrath. Patient words can diffuse conflict and even overcome at times stubborn resistance. And sometimes it is far more effective, often. Most of the time, even, it's far more effective, especially with a Christian, right? Somebody who has a tender heart. Somebody who's you know, like, they have a good conscience. They don't need much, right? All they need is like a nudge, you know, like a gentle nudge of correction. Often a polite nudge is all that's needed. I've had people do that to me. And immediately I was like, yes, you're right, and made course correction immediately because their nudge was actually so powerful. It broke the bone of my heart. I saw this play out just the other day. Toward me, one of my sons saw me get angry, said something about it, abruptly, lost my patience, lost my cool, and he said, Dad, what was the root of that outburst? What a beautiful way he like honored me and melted my heart. Helped me to see that I was being a jerk, saw my wrong, my immaturity. All he did was nudge me, right? He gently called me out, honored me with how he addressed me. It was very simple, and it changed the mood. I confessed my sin, and it changed the mood, at least for me in the moment. Hopefully for everybody else, but it was good. Gentle, patient words cutting through the mess works better than harsh rebuke often. Paul's guidance didn't stop with the older men, but he turns to how Timothy should deal and approach with the younger men of the church, and he says to them, and again, in verse 1, he says that he should treat younger men as brothers. Treat younger men as brothers. In this case, notice that Paul doesn't say, you know, treat them like your dad and they're your son. But he says, treat younger men like brothers. That's kind of an interesting thing. What's going on there? Well, I think some of the older men treating younger men as brothers, I think some of the dynamic there is, at least a lot of the commentators emphasize that Timothy, even though he is a superior in the sense that he's an authority that's been given to him by God in the church, he still communicates to the younger men that they're family, that they're in a lot of ways equal, right? So Timothy is to act with authority. You see that all throughout this book. Paul says, you know, to command these things. He uses the word command. Like, Timothy has authority. But then, as he's pulling, you know, like a young buck aside and giving him some instruction, his attitude, his heart, the way he interacts with them is to see them and treat them and interact with them and correct them as he would his own brother. You know, maybe he pulls him aside like an older brother, right? There's older brother, younger brother dynamics here too. But he's treating them as equals in the Lord. This probably makes you think of Matthew chapter 18, right? We went through that book, or went through that chapter not too long ago. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Jesus teaching his disciples, anticipating the challenges that they'd face in leadership. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this, notes that the interaction should be one of tenderness and love. Remember, younger, like I said earlier, it's sometimes the younger men and the women in the church that have all the visionary dreams, just like Pastor Tim Bailey and his wife when they were early on in ministry. And sometimes coming down harshly on those people is not going to be the most effective way to move them in the right direction. But a brotherly confrontation done with love and respect, not arrogance or irritation, is one that will help the brother move in the right direction, overcoming the obstacles of his immaturity, helping him to grow to greater maturity as a young man. That same care that the apostle has for the men of the church is extended to the ladies, and he starts off by addressing the women, the older women of the church, saying in verse 2, treat older women like mothers. So Timothy is supposed to treat the older women of the church like he would his own mom. Now, what's cool and nerdy here is the Apostle Paul knew Timothy's mom. The Apostle Paul knew Timothy's mother and his grandmother. Just go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, you'll see that Paul's reflecting on his love for Timothy, and he says, you know, I remember the faith in your mother, Eunice, as well as his grandmother. And so Paul maybe even has Timothy's mother, Eunice, in his mind as he's saying, treat the women of the Ephesian church, the older women of the Ephesian church, like you would mom, your mother. And how would Timothy address his own mother? Well, surely with gentleness and the respect that he owed her as his mother. The people of Israel were commanded to honor their fathers and honor their mothers. And these Gentile Christians are inheriting the scriptures, and these things would have been impressed upon them. In fact, Timothy had the scriptures impressed upon him from a very young man. And so, say Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, how are you supposed to treat the mothers of Israel? Well, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Israel was promised that if they were to be a people who had a culture and as a group and as individuals those who honored the fathers of Israel and the mothers of Israel. That doesn't just have to do with heart posture. That doesn't even just have to do with how you interact. You know, it also has to do with caring physically for their needs. We'll see that as we get down to widows. You might have noticed it. Honor your father and mother. And so Timothy, having been trained in the Word of God, likely would have had passages like that come to his mind. Of course, his own mother, Eunice. Likewise, listen to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22, which adds to this, and Israel's mindset, the people of God's mindset, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you. Well, where did he command us that? Solomon? Well, how about back in Deuteronomy? Sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. And then like riffing off of it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22 says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Timothy is to treat the women of the church, the older women of the church, as his mother, and not despise them. You know, they may have all sorts of shortcomings, just like the older guys of the church, just like himself. And he doesn't want to go to a place of despising them. Like, who wants to live in a house like that, where everybody despises each other? So this instruction from the household, the ideas of treating one another as members of the household, extends from older men to younger men to older women. And Paul expands on this, especially the widows of the church. There were a lot of widows that surrounded the church in Ephesus. Some scholars believe that they got very good at caring for widows, so much that he had to write to Timothy and coach him a little bit on some ideas at how to handle all the widows that were taking part in the worship there. And so all of that, think about Timothy, these older women, lots of them in the church, not going to a place of despising them, needing to correct them. Recognize that, again, we'll see this again next week, that there were problems that were coming out of widowhood that needed to be shepherded and addressed, and he's to do so with the love of a son to his mother. Truth and tenderness. Lastly, Paul coaches Timothy on how to correct the younger women of the church. The same family love applies to the younger women as well, but with an added layer of care here. Once, something that, a little nuance that he doesn't, you know, get into with older women of the church. He says, treat younger women like sisters and don't skip over in all purity. Treat younger women as sisters in all purity. John Calvin, who I mentioned earlier, says that he was to treat the younger women of the church with chaste gravitas, chaste gravity. Others emphasize that Timothy was to interact with the younger women in the church in a way that was above reproach, giving no immodest or unwise interactions with them. Paul likely wanted Timothy and the younger women of the church even to be protected in how they interacted with one another, protected from temptation or the appearance of sin. We don't know much about Timothy's station, but think, he's a guy in his 30s. Maybe he was a single guy. He would have to take great care and seriousness to this. But it doesn't matter whether he's married or not. Paul wanted Timothy and the younger women of the church to interact with one another. How? As a brother and a sister. John MacArthur comments on this passage where he says, nothing so easily makes or breaks a young pastor as his conduct with women. Thoughtlessness or indiscretion, as well as outright immorality, violate his calling to lead the flock with purity. Young women must be confronted in their sin and encouraged to godliness. However, they must never be led into sin. Instead, they are to be treated as beloved spiritual sisters. Their purity, a high priority in all their interactions. Our fallen nature tempts us to distort our confrontation, would tempt even Timothy's heart, selfish motives. And what the apostle does here is call Timothy to look at the whole congregation and the template of how he looks at everyone, including younger women, through this template and heart of family. All respect, humility, and purity. That is the heart of Paul's challenge as Timothy deals with a church that will have ongoing needs for correction, for change, for reformation, and renewal. And obviously, as we look at this, there's all sorts of things that we can be applying here, is there not? Looking at one another as family. Now, don't turn that into a visionary dream, because you'll get really disappointed real quick. But it is. It's God's call on us to aspire to that and season our interactions with one another with great grace as we seek to live up to that. The church is never going to be utopia until heaven. That's when all of our sin, all the remaining sin and corruption of our hearts, it will finally be gone in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when our heavenly groom is there together with his bride. And it's a day that we all look forward to with great joy, with all of our utopian expectations and visionary dreams, set your sights on heaven. All your disappointments remind that that's where it's all going to get sorted out at the last day. It's all going to get sorted out in the new earth. But in the meantime, learn the lyric of family. Learn the lyrics of loving one another as fathers and sons, sons to mothers, mothers to daughters, daughters to fathers. And along the way, we'll need to correct sin. We do need to correct sin. All of it must be done with humility and respect and purity. And that's not just how we honor one another, but it's how we honor God and imitate him. Why? And how do we do that? Well, think about Christ himself. Instead of coming down here with a crushing rebuke, he humbled himself, took on human form, and died in our place while we were still sinners, while we were still imperfect, while we were not his utopian dream. He came for a messy bride, a sinful bride, a rebellious bride, that he might die in our place, bring us to himself, and begin to wash us and cleanse us, restore us, put us back together in anticipation of the great day where that true dream is all realized. So let's go to the Lord and ask for his help in all these things now. Father, we thank you for these two verses. We thank you for the help that we can get from the church in history. We thank you for the help that we get here from the Apostle Paul. We thank you for Timothy's ministry in Ephesus and the fact that this book of the Bible was preserved for us to benefit from. And so we ask you, Lord, that you'll just lodge these words into our heart deeply, that you'll shape us, rebuke us, correct us, exhort us, challenge us, so that we might be mature and complete, not lacking in anything, that we might be a bride who's washed and cleansed by the groom. So thank you for the cleansing of your word this morning. Help us to go further up and further in, more and more like Jesus. We pray these things in his matchless name. Amen. Amen.